And I invite you to turn with me to First Kings 17. Definitely a different part of the of Scripture. First Kings 17. That is in the Old Testament. If you're searching around, I invite you. It's an amazing story, and we're going to kind of encapsulate it in a way because that's what we're going to do. But some context with this passage. Up to this point, for the past 200 years, at this point, Israel, the northern kingdom, because this is after David and after Solomon, the two kingdoms have split once again. You have Judah in the south and you have Israel in the north. And they have split, and the northern kingdom has had 19 consecutive evil kings. Not 19 ineffective leaders. 19 evil kings who would turn the people of Israel away from God, away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, toward the false gods of Baal and Asherah. To the point that there will be times in their quote-unquote worship of Baal that they will sacrifice their kids to these foreign false gods. And at this particular point that we find that Ahab is king, and he is married to this woman named Jezebel. And she is brought in and influenced Ahab in some not so good ways, largely through these foreign gods. And scripture says that Ahab's reign was more evil than anyone before him. So as bad as it had been, it's gotten worse. So it seems that God has said, enough is enough. And what we find here, though, is that God doesn't raise up an army to take down Ahab. Instead, he does what he often does. He raises up one person to make a stand, and his name is Elijah. Now, interesting thing in Elijah's name is it's his testimony. Elijah's name is made up from two key root Hebrew words, El, which stands for Elohim, or God, and Yah, which was short for Yahweh. And so it's literally his name is his testimony, in that is Yahweh is God. So in the midst of all these foreign gods that are coming in, we have Elijah, just by his sheer name, making a statement. And we don't know anything about Elijah up to this point. This is the first time we encounter him, verse 1 of chapter 17. And all we know is where he is from. It says that Elijah was the Tishbite from Tishbe of Gilead. And it says that he comes up to Ahab, and presumably Jezebel as well, and just makes a flat declaration. It says this in verse 1, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except by my word." So it's kind of a mic drop moment. I mean, you hear, if this was a movie of today's standard, you'd hear the big bassy drop with this passage and this declaration. There will be no rain. There won't even be any dew on the ground. And I want you to get an understanding to this. I mean, we can talk about an economic slowdown in today's world, but in this agricultural environment, this is a total shutdown. They can't expect anything other than with no rain, that life is basically going to end in this way. The result will, people will be starving to death, and And even though that is the case, this man of God stands down this evil king, Ahab, and declares, no more rain for you. And he walks away. Now, in my mind, as I read this, I'm thinking, okay, and maybe I'm trained by too many different things, but I'm thinking, okay, the battle's on. This is gonna be cool. But that's not what happens right here. Instead, God sends Elijah away. He sends him to a season of hiding where we will watch God in these 24 short verses he will shape this man in a deep season or seasons of preparation. It's almost as if God's saying, you know what, Elijah? There's so much more that I need to do in you before I can ever do what I need to do through you. And so as we enter into this story, I believe that God wants us to recognize that there can be some seasons of preparation for each of us. And specifically, we're going to look at three seasons of preparation that many of us might have identify with at different points in our life. We may be going through it now, we may have gone through it before, but the preparatory work that God takes Elijah through, we can identify with several different things. The first season is what I would call a season of isolated pain. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 17, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of Jordan. Now the word Kereth here means to cut off, to cut down. It would be to cut off from the source, to be cut off from the blessings. It very literally would be the word we would use to cut down a tree. And so Elijah was to be cut off for months. He was going to be all alone, nobody to talk to but God. It's as if the God is saying, I'm going to take you through this season of breaking. I'm going to cut you down. I'm going to humble you privately before I can use you publicly. And I'm going to do something in you so that later on you can do more than you ever thought possible because I will be working through you. And I believe that there are times in our world where we're in our own Kereth ravine. We're going through a season of isolated pain. And in the midst of this, we wonder, where is God in this? And the reality is that God is right there in our midst, doing this deep work, even if it's hard to sense what's going on. And right now, some of us may be in our own Kereth ravine, and you say, you know what? I'm living it. I'm there. It seems like it can't figure out which is going on, and I'm broken, I'm being cut down, and those things that I used to be able to depend on are no longer in a way that I can depend on them. And God may say, you got to understand this. I'm doing something in you. You may not fully understand it, but there's a work going on. I want to teach you something that you can't learn any other way. And so I'm going to do this work in you so that we can do work through you as we come out of this. So for those of you who may feel like you're in your own Kereth ravine, be encouraged. Not that you're going through it, but that God hasn't left you. But that he is preparing you, which really leads and kind of goes along with the second season. That God is shaping Elijah into the man of God as he takes him through a season of complete dependence. So he separates him into the Kereth ravine all by himself. And he says in verses 4 through 6, God says, you will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So Elijah's all by himself. God provides two incredible miracles here. I mean, really think about it. This is a drought, an extreme drought. And so in the midst of that, where there's no water anywhere, and everything that was water is drying up, he sets Elijah by this brook that all of a sudden he alone can get water from. So then we, on top of that, we have God's catering service. The ravens go out, and they find bread, and they find meat. And every morning and every evening, they deliver it to the prophet. It's the original roomside service. But God is very, through the midst of this, God is very clearly, very distinctly saying, no matter what, you can count on me to provide. You follow me, you trust me, and I will provide. Now, and some of you, you're in the midst of a season where there's something you used to trust in for security. You used to be able to think, oh, this will never fail, and it's been taken away. And now you're wondering what you can trust in. Is there anything I can trust in? And God is saying, you can trust me. And you may be having to learn that when everything else that you used to believe in fades away, God does not. God is forever and will forever be faithful. He says, I'll be your provider. When you can't depend on what you used to be able to depend on, I'll deliver and I'll be come through. And the thing about it is that God doesn't give him, and I really want us to catch this, God doesn't give him 2 days' worth of food. He didn't give him a week's worth of food. He didn't give him 3 months' supply. What God does is he gives him just enough food for the day. Much like Israel during the Exodus. Just enough. Some of you are in a season where you're hurting and alone or afraid. And God wants you to understand he will give you enough food for the day. He's declaring, depend on me. You may be uncomfortable, you may be afraid, but God says, I want to be your comfort for today. And tomorrow we'll approach it again. And the day after day, I have not left you, I have not forsaken you, I will be here. You may not have much, but I'll provide for you today. You may feel weak, but God says, I will be your strength for today. Your friends may leave you, but God says, I will be your companion today. God declares to all of us, I may not bring you more than what you think you need, but I'll bring exactly what you need. I'll be your daily bread, as Christ taught us to pray. And Elijah learns to depend on God for each day of its own. God is teaching him. He's breaking him. He's humbling him. It's about total dependence. And that's when he has no ability to provide him for himself. God says, I will provide. Remember, he's already spoken into this. There'll be no rain, and all of a sudden there's no rain. He could get pretty full of himself pretty quickly in this. So there's isolated pain. There's total dependence. And then God takes him through a season of unconditional obedience. Verses 7 through 9, it seems like the story begins to kind of unravel. You look at it, it says, sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. So put yourself in the prophet's place. He's been by this ravine. He's been fed daily, not only water, but food by the birds. He went there. God told him he went there, and he went there, and now, all of a sudden, it dries up. And God says, move on. And maybe in your mind, like mine, I would start to wonder, okay, God, where are you in the midst of this? You told me to do this. I did it. You know, what's the purpose of being here if it's all of a sudden going to dry up and all this is going to happen? Did I do something wrong? Did I miss something? Did I not hear what you had told me before? Now you're telling me to go on. You know, am I hearing you, God? Because I sure don't understand in the midst of this. Why would the source of what you feed me by dry up? I'm doing what you told me to do. And the reality is that he's going to learn that the same God who gave him water can also take water away. And the reason for that is God may need to cause the brook to dry up to give us the courage to leave where we are and to go where we're supposed to be. He was comfortable. He was being provided for. And some of you may be thinking, well, my brook's drying up. You used to be able to trust in my job and my skills, but now I'm not so sure. I used to have a 401k, now it's barely a 200k. I used to be able to trust, and I had these good friends, and now they're kind of turning from me, and my friendship brook is drying up. I used to feel like I was really close to God, and now it's like that's kind of silent and drying up. And you'll hear some preachers, and I'm not saying this is wrong, but they'll say, well, where there's vision, God gives the provision. And others will say, well, God guides by what he provides. And these things are true. But I also believe that God often guides by what he does not provide. The same God who gives water may cause the brook to dry up to give us courage for us to make that next step of total and complete obedience, even when it may not feel like it makes sense. God said, go, leave to Zarephath. Which we need to understand is where Jezebel is from. Jezebel wants Ahab's head. Jezebel brought her God there. Now God is sending Elijah to this foreign land where Baal is the dominant God. Now, if you're like me, you remember certain movies are iconic in your life. And one of those, as I was a teenager, was The Karate Kid. Not this foolishness of the remake. We're talking the original. With the guy from Happy Days, Arnold, you know, Mr. Miyagi. And I went and rewatched this because I had to remember all the different parts, but there's certain parts, it became a classic saying and different things, but Daniel, this kid who's been transported from where he was in New York to now California, he's the outsider, he's left alone, and he everything that he knew to be secure has been taken away from him. And he finds this Mr. Miyagi and starts this relationship, and he comes to him and says, teach me how to fight. Teach me. And they start to build this relationship, and Mr. Miyagi, at this one important scene, it's key. He says, here, I'm going to make a pact with you, Daniel-san. He says, I will teach you karate, but you have to be incredibly obedient to everything that I tell you to do. Just follow my instructions. He says, sure. You know, we tend to rush into some of these things, but Daniel says, okay, I'll do whatever. And he says, okay, see these pile of cars out here? Go wash them and wax them. Wax on, wax off. Everybody, you're already doing the motions. It's like Father Abraham, you know, kind of thing. Yeah, wax on, wax off. He started to do, no, wax on, wax off. Next day comes around. Mr. Miyagi's working on his backyard. He's like, wow, look at what you're doing here. This is better than the Chinese restaurant downtown. They need to come and look at what you did. And he says, how do you do that? He picks up these things. I look kaguracha in Chinese, but he's doing Mexican. And it's interesting. And he says, now, you ready for the next lesson? He goes, yeah. He goes, sand the floor. And he starts, oh, no. Sand the floor. Breathe in, breathe out. Sand the floor. Daniel's trying to figure out what's going on. Mr. Miyagi's like, I got free work here. Next thing, shows up, paint the fence. Up, down, up, down, left, right, left, right. Daniel comes and says, Mr. Miyagi, I'm tired. When are you going to teach me karate? I'm tired of doing your chores. It doesn't make sense. I just wanted to learn how to fight. You're getting me to do this and do that and everything else. Why? And he says, okay, show me. Wax on, wax off. No. Wax on, wax off. Show me sand the floor. Show me paint the fence. And he goes, now hold on. Watch. And he starts throwing punches. And Daniel blocks every one. And it all starts to come together. God told Elijah, go to the Kereth Ravine and be fed by the ravens. Drink by the brook. And he goes, what? He goes, just trust me. And the brook dries up. Now God tells him to go to this new place. He goes, you know they're trying to kill me over there too. Just trust me. And he tells him to just go to this new place, a new country. And he does. And as he gets there, he finds a lady, a widow, who has a single son. And this country is affected by the drought just as the northern kingdom had been. And he sees this widow and she's out collecting sticks. And he you know, like all of us would, he finds a lady just out in the middle of, you know, why don't you make me some bread? And give me some water, by the way. And she's kind of, I get this look that my wife gives me, and I can imagine that look right there. Her giving him that look. And that look is, do you not know what's going on? She says, I only have a little bit of flour, and all I have is a little bit of oil, and it isn't for you. In fact, I'm collecting these sticks right now so that I can go and make one final meal for me and my son. Because then we will die. It's all over. And Elijah says, you're not going to die. She says, you're not. Don't worry. Just trust me. Go get me some water, make some bread, and as long as there is no rain, you will not fall out of or with have not enough. The flour will not run out. The oil will not run out. And she goes and makes biscuits, and that's where we get the doxology, praise God from all whom biscuits flow. Praise God for the gravy that's below. And so once again, God supernaturally continues to provide for Elijah in the midst of his unconditional obedience as he stays with this widow and her son. Then one day, tragedy strikes. The son apparently dies, or at least is extremely near death. Mom freaks out. I mean, this is her only son. Elijah, it says in verse 18, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to just remind me of my sin and kill my son?" And Elijah, because of all that had happened, because of how God was shaping him, Elijah doesn't freak out. He takes the boy. He goes upstairs to his own room and lays the boy on the bed. And it says that he takes him and he prays as he lays on him three times. It says, "O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." And the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. And Elijah picks up that boy, takes him down, and returns him to his mother. So look at this. God sends him to the Kerith Ravine. He's cut off, he's cut down, he's humbled. He takes him through a season of total dependence where he couldn't depend on anything at all but God and his provision. And then God dries that brook up. He takes him and he's to leave, to go where God ultimately wants him. And so in the midst of when Baal couldn't provide, and understand, Baal is the god of weather. When God, their God could not provide the rain, he sends the prophet into the midst of that land who declared it not to rain. Provides healing for this woman, provision for this woman through him. And he provides to him to be able to perform a miracle where he raises the dead to life. God used what we understand as horrible things to shape him into this man of God, because he has much bigger things that he is going to do through him. And some of you may be in a season right now where it's deep pain. It might be isolation, and we're just wondering why. Why do I need to go through this? But God maybe just wanted to tell you, I'm doing something in you because one day I'm going to do something more through you, and I need you to trust me. Not everything's going to make sense, but just trust me. And the thing is, from the very beginning of verse 1, all we know about Elijah is where he was from. 23 verses later, in verse 24, he's no longer just Elijah the Tishbite. He is man of God. Because the woman declares to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." It's not where he's from now. It's for whom he's from. It's not just about a location. It's about the God of provision, the God of healing, the God of sustenance, the God of truth. And God may allow you to go through a Kerith Ravine that so one day someone can look at you and say, "You know what? Now I know. You are that man or woman of God. You are that child of God." And at that point, I think you'll be able to understand, as you look back at the story, and God has used you and walked alongside you and continues to shape and mold you into the person that you need to be, that God never left you in the midst of the pain. God never left you in the midst of the hurt or the brokenness. That while everything else may have failed, the systems of man, the systems of things of this world may have fallen apart, but God never did. And instead, you were shaped as you depended completely on him and you completely obeyed him. Because in the making of the man or the woman of God, often we need to go through our own Kereth Ravine so that God can do in us what he wants to do before he does what he needs to do through us. As the worship team comes forward, as our ushers will come forward as well for taking a communion, would you just pray with me? Heavenly Father, Abba, Yahweh, Elohim, you are known by so many names, but we know you as the one true God. We know you even more personally as Jesus the Nazarene. That in the midst of this, there's so much more we don't know, but Lord, you have me. I put my trust in you. Shape me, make me, mold me. You are the potter, I am the clay. Lord, in the midst of the isolation, in the midst of the dependence, may I start taking my eyes off myself and look wholly and completely to you. May I fully depend on you each and every day for that day, for my daily bread. May I forgive as I've been forgiven. May I trust in you for all things. In your name we pray. Amen.